Mark chapter 8. When we left off last week, Jesus had been spending time in Gentile regions. We had saw that he had, Brian, I'm hearing buzzing. Do I need to go forward or back? I forgot what you told me to do last time. Back. Okay, that's right. There we go. Maybe that'll help. Maybe come over here. No. If you're in the back, you probably can't hear it. If you're in the front, you can definitely hear it. All right, that's better. No, I don't know if it is. Oh, well, we'll deal with it. Jesus said he'd been spending time in Gentile regions. He was first went northwest to the Sea of Galilee, or northwest of the Sea of Galilee, to a region of Tyre and Sidon out on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. From there, he traveled all the way around the Sea of Galilee to the southeastern portion of the Sea of Galilee, a region called Decapolis. Now as we get into verse 10, it says they get in a boat, meaning they're leaving Decapolis, and they get in a boat with his disciples and come to the region of Dalmanutha. Then the Pharisees come out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." So we're told here that Jesus comes to this place called Dalmanutha. If you read Matthew, there was a city there called Magdala. It's modern day Migdal. If Magdala sounds familiar, that's where Mary Magdalene was from. Did you know that Magdalene wasn't her last name? It wasn't like Mrs. Magdalene or Miss Magdalene, right? It was Mary. She was from Magdala, so that was how she was identified as Mary Magdalene. But now in verse 11, obviously they make their way across. They come to their destination, and then here come the good old Pharisees. It says they begin to dispute with him. And they asked him, and they challenged him, trying to test him, it says. And they say, "Well, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, then I need a sign from heaven." "Is that you, God?" "Maybe if I just try going forward, see what happens." "Ooh, that didn't work." Man, we're getting all kinds of signs today, aren't we? Jeez. Let's try that. "Hey, I didn't even know my mom was here. I moved over here. Hey, Mom, you're here. I can see you now." So when I read that, I'm thinking, you know, when I read this, like the Pharisees, "We need a sign from heaven." If I'm one of the disciples, I'd be a little defensive of Jesus, right? I'd be like, "Are you kidding me? A sign from heaven? What about the 5,000 that he fed? That's pretty good. What about the lame that are walking, the blind that can actually see now? How about the man that couldn't talk that can talk? You know, the one that he spat on his hands and touched his tongue? You remember that guy? We can't forget about him. He can talk now. How about the leper that was made clean? Pretty big miracle. Pretty awesome sign. How about the man who had been demon-possessed was now clothed in his right mind, praising Jesus? How about him? What do you mean you need a sign?" That would have been my response if I was one of his disciples. Like, "Are you kidding me?" Jesus says, "Why does the generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation." See, they weren't actually looking for another miracle. They'd seen enough. That wasn't enough for them. What they were looking for was a sign from heaven, like a visual, audible manifestation written across the sky that said, you know, "I am God." Something like Elijah, when Elijah was challenged. Do you remember what Elijah did? He called down fire from heaven and consumed the 50. 50 more came out. He called, "Oh, I'm going to do it again." Like, "You don't believe? Okay, let's do it again." Just kept calm. That's what these guys were looking for. A sign from heaven. They wanted something in the sky to validate who he was, which, by the way, had already happened. If you remember at his baptism, the heavens opened up. God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. That had already happened, but their hearts were too hard to understand it. Matthew's gospel tells us when Jesus responds to this dispute, This isn't the first time that he had been asked for this sort of sign. And what he tells us in Matthew is, he says, only a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. But no sign will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be for 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus says, you want a sign? Look at the Old Testament. Look at Jonah and go acquaint yourself with him. Read the story. And then don't be surprised when you see me do the same thing. When you see me killed, buried, and risen again 3 days later. That's your sign, he says. He's like, the only sign you're going to get is this is my death, burial, and resurrection, which, by the way, is the greatest and only sign we should need to know that he is who he says he is. But I do think it's cool, on a side note, that he does point to Jonah, because he totally validates the story of Jonah. Because there are some that think, oh, Jonah's that story, that's just an allegory. You're meaning to tell me that there was a man swallowed up by a great fish, spit out on the shore like bad lunch? You mean to tell me that actually happened? Listen, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the great fish, I'd believe it. And because Jesus validates it. I'd believe anything that Jesus validates. And so I'd really think it's cool that he validates that. But now you might ask yourself a question. Why didn't Jesus just give him a sign? If that's all they were looking for, if that's what was gonna work, was just a powerful sign from heaven, something he could have done, right? The heavens could have opened up. God the Father could have spoken again. But Jesus, no, says only a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. And then he challenges him even more in Matthew's account of this. And he says, you mean to tell me that you can look at the sky and know what the weather is going to be like, but you can't discern the signs and the times? Essentially saying, like, you of all people, Pharisees, you should know who I am because the prophets spoke of me. You should know who I am because Moses said someone like, you know, that I would come. You should know who I am. You should believe me. See, church, Jesus doesn't want me to need a sign to believe him. We have people, right? God, just show me that you're God. Are you sure? The last time that happened, fire from heaven came down, right? Like, he doesn't want us to need a sign to believe he is who he says he is, outside of the death, burial, resurrection. That's the sign we've been given. Sometimes we do have miracles, right? Sometimes there are things that happen that really confirm and affirm our faith. But he doesn't want me to need a sign to have faith. The Bible says, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Faith comes through the word, through his word, through him. He is in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. That's where faith comes. It comes through relationship with him. He doesn't want me to need something else. The miracle and the miracles that he works in my life and your life, the miracles that we've seen him work all throughout the Bible, those miracles, if you realize it, when you really go back and look, those miracles weren't done to convince non-believers of anything. Those miracles were done. You know, if he healed, remember the deaf and mute man last week? If he healed that man and said, see, look it, I'm God, would that not be using the deaf and mute man? No. Why did he heal the deaf and mute man? Because of his love and compassion for the deaf and mute man. Why did he feed the 4,000? Because he had compassion for them because they were hungry. They hadn't eaten for 3 days. And all of the miracles that he has worked, that we see him work, the work that he does in my life, they're not worked to try to convince me to believe. They are worked because there is belief. The miracles that are worked and the signs that are given that we have are that we have been given are worked through faith, not to get me to have faith. Right? Because again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm not saying the things that happen in our life can't confirm our faith. They absolutely can. Like, God, you're so faithful. And here's the thing, too, why he doesn't want us to need a sign, because for some people, no matter what God does to prove himself, they're not going to believe. You ever have anyone say, well, if there's a God, why doesn't he just come down and say, hey, I'm God? I'm like, he did, right? He did. And he left the glory of heaven. He lived amongst men. He was crucified, buried, rose again. And people still don't believe it. He's already done it. So he could come down right now and establish his kingdom, which he will one day. But even in that time, there's going to be people that don't believe. Listen, if a person can't just look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? So Jesus doesn't give in to their unbelieving demands, and it says in verse 12 that he sighed deeply in his spirit. The word used for sighed here is really interesting. It's a word that is not found anywhere else in the scriptures. Literally means to be fed up. The fact that Jesus was fed up, frustrated. And as I think about that word and I apply it to Jesus, because I know that Jesus doesn't get fed up with me when I would be fed up with me oftentimes, I think it's the emotion that he experienced was out of a broken heart. Because sometimes we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders and all these people that came against Jesus, and we think, man, they were a pain in his neck. And they were. His biggest opposition, religious leaders, they were a pain in his neck. But at the same time, man, his heart broke for them because he loved them. He had compassion for them, and they just couldn't see clearly. And so it says he sighed deeply in his spirit, verse 13, and he left them. And getting to the boat, he departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them and said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. See, leaven in the scriptures, if you've never heard this, it's always a type of sin. As you put leaven into a lump of dough, it causes the bread to rise. And it doesn't take very much. I wouldn't know. I don't bake. I would probably forget the leaven if I tried to bake, if I'm just being honest. But apparently it takes leaven to rise the loaf of bread. And it doesn't take much, but it's just like sin, right? A little sin, if not dealt with, if not recognized, if not confessed, if not repented of in my life, it will grow, it will expand, it will eventually take over. And so what Jesus is trying to do right here, he's trying to warn his disciples of the sin of the Pharisees and Herod. Actually, in Matthew, he says the doctrine of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So the disciples, Jesus is trying to warn them, but the disciples, verse 16, and they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. Disciples didn't get it at first. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. Anyone else ever been there? I'm sure every single person in here always understands when Jesus is trying to teach us something. We're like, yep, that is super clear. No! I mean, it usually takes some time before I get it. But instead of asking Jesus what he meant by that, like, I don't really blame them for not completely understanding what Jesus is trying to say. But instead of saying, hey, Jesus, I don't really get that. What does that mean? What do you mean by that? It says they reasoned amongst themselves. And they come up with a great conclusion. They're like, man, he's mad that we didn't bring bread. We're in a boat now. We don't have nothing to eat. Forgetting, obviously, what Jesus just did. They reasoned amongst themselves. I don't know about you, but man, anyone else prone to do that? Jesus trying to teach you something. Jesus trying to show you something. Jesus trying to do something. And you're like, oh, I wonder what he's trying to do. Hey, Jess, what do you think God is doing? I don't know. Why don't you ask him, right? Why are we so prone to like this reason amongst ourselves? Jesus is with us. He's been given to us. The Bible says that I've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in the form of his Holy Spirit, which, by the way, Jesus said was better that the Holy Spirit would come and he go away. So I can make fun of the disciples like, disciples, dude, he's right there with you. You know what? He's right there in me. So why not ask him? Why not ask his spirit to testify to my spirit within me and to speak to me and bring some clarity into what he's trying to do or what he's going to do? Again, it's easy to laugh at them, but I'm like, man, I probably actually have it better off, and I still reason within myself. Try to wonder, try to figure out instead of just going to him and looking up and asking him to speak to me. Being aware of this, verse 17. He said to him, "Why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. I just picture, right? Like he's asking this question. Like, don't you remember how many? 12, Jesus. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" It's like, 7. It was 7. And so he said to him, "How is it that you do not understand?" As if Jesus is saying, why do you think I'm worried about bread? And he takes him all the way back to all the things that he's done. And he says, don't you remember? Like, this just happened. I'm not worried about lunch. I am lunch. I can just make lunch happen. I'm not worried about it, and I've already done it. Listen, I am so thankful that when I am so prone to reason amongst myself, and why, Lord, what is this? What are you going to do? I don't know if you can do it this time. I'm so thankful that he is this gracious and patient with me, with you, with us, to minister to us this way, right? Anyone else ever experience this type of ministry? Where you're just like, man, you're facing this problem that's actually not a problem. That's what's funny. They made a problem up. There's not a problem here. They like developed one in their own mind because they reason amongst themselves. It's dangerous to reason amongst yourself. They made the problem up. But then Jesus takes them all the way back, takes us all the way back to remind us. And he asks the question, like, why do you reason? Don't you remember? Don't you remember when you had that one situation and I came through? Don't you remember that time you were worried and freaking out and you were crying and I was faithful? Don't you remember? Yes, Lord, you're right. I forgot. Why do I so easily forget? Do you ever experience this type of ministry that the Lord does in your life? Those questions, do you not perceive yet? Do you not understand? Have you, you have eyes, don't you see? You have ears, don't you hear? Don't you get it? Don't you realize that I will be faithful, that I've always been faithful, that I've brought you this far, and I'm not going to leave you? I don't bring you all this way, Jesus says to us. I've been faithful. I've saved you. I've rescued you. I've blessed you. And you know what? I'm going to bring you to heaven with me. And in the meantime, I'm right here. Why are you doubting me? Why are you reasoning amongst yourself? Have I not been faithful? Why do we so easily forget? You know why? It says, because our hearts are hard. Because our hearts are hard. It's the hardness of my heart that causes me to forget his faithfulness and causes me to doubt him, to cause me to forget what he's done in the past because I have a hard heart. So the Lord will remind me of these things, and I have to say, yes, God, and you have been faithful. You have come through time and time again. And the problem, God, is not the lack of faithfulness on your part. The problem is the lack of faithfulness in my heart to believe and trust your faithfulness, Lord. And that's what he's saying to the disciples right here. What is, like, don't you understand? We're so easy to forget. We're so easy to react the same way. What are we going to do, Lord? What are you going to do? We don't have any bread. Listen, disciples, not a problem. I'm not talking about bread. But why would you even ask about bread? You've seen what I can do. You've seen what I do. God knows our tendency to forget, doesn't he? Think back to Joshua. Do you remember what he asked Joshua to do when they crossed over the Jordan? Set 12 stones of remembrance in the midst of the Jordan, and then 12 stones in Gilgal. And Gilgal was that place where they would always come back after battle. And they would come back and they would see these 12 stones and they were reminded that God was faithful and that God brought them across and God would do it again. Do you have memorial stones in your life? Maybe not physical memorial stones, but do you have, it is cold in here. We can turn that up a little bit, Mariah, if you want to, or there you go, right there, perfect. No, it is cold in here. If I'm cold, I know y'all are cold because I run really hot. But later on, Samuel would set up the Ebenezer stone declaring God has brought us thus far. I hope you have memorial stones in your life that you can look back on and you can see God's faithfulness and you say, yes, God, you've done it before. You will do it again. It's funny. It's not a coincidence at all. But I was looking for a scripture this morning and I came across a note in my Bible. It was marked January of 2020. So before like the world fell apart pretty much. I wrote down, it was a Wednesday night, I said, after having a day of discouragement and dark depression, but greatly blessed by Wednesday night Bible study. And I found that this morning, and I was like, man, God, you're so good. Because I remember like January, December was just really heavy last year, or the year before last, I guess. But then I see that, and I'm like, man, God, you're so faithful. You're so good. Do you have memorial stones where you can look? That's why I'm a huge advocate for taking notes in your Bible, for writing notes in a journal so that you can go back and be like, wow, God, man, I was not in a good place. Or God, look what you, and God, look what you did. Look what you brought me. You have been my Ebenezer. You've brought me thus far, and you will continue to bring me even further into glory. We need those memorial stones. Then he came to Bethsaida, verse 22. And they brought him a blind man, they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. I love where it says in verse 22, they brought a blind man to Jesus. Again, just like last week with the deaf and mute man, there is a they. There are other people bringing someone with a need to Jesus. This man was blind. Jesus could have found him, right? Jesus could have just shown up in his front door, but God wanted to use other people in this man's life to get him to himself. Do you see where I'm going with this? This man was blind, and each of us in here, we have friends that they might not be physically blind, but they are spiritually blind, and they need to be brought to Jesus. They need to come to him. They need to be into his presence. You know, I think about like, the deaf and the mute man, the paralytic man. They brought the paralytic man, the four people, the four friends. You think about when he arrived in Decapolis, it was, and they brought all of the blind and the maimed and the mute and the lame. There's always a they, because always wanting to use people in the lives of other people. I'm sure everyone in here that has experienced God's great work in your life, there's probably a they in your life. Someone that brought you to Jesus, whether through prayer or they physically brought you to Jesus or they actually spiritually led you in prayer, you know, the sinner's prayer to Jesus. I'm sure everyone in here has a they. My they is my aunt and my cousin, prayer warrior and youth pastor at the time. That's my they. It's important. And God wants you to be a they in someone else's life. There are people in your life, something I say a lot, that are close to you but far from God, and they cannot see God because they are so far. They're spiritually blinded. And God wants to use you in their life. You're not in their life by chance. I think a tough question that to ask ourselves is this. When was the last time I invited someone to church? When was the last time I told someone about Jesus? When was the last time I shared the great things that he's done for me and the compassion that he has had in my life? When was the last time? I think if we ask ourselves that question, for some of us, it's a heavy answer, isn't it? Like, oh man, I haven't done that for a while. Why? What do you think it is that keeps us from being a they? What do you think it is that keeps us from, like, inviting people to church or telling people about Jesus or talking about what God's doing in your life. And when I say inviting people to church, listen, I don't say, hey, when you invite someone to church, don't say, hey, you need to come hear this guy teach. Please don't say that. They'll be like, well, really? That's what you want? No. I tell you to invite people to church because I believe Jesus is here. The word is being taught, so Jesus is here. That's why we invite people to church, because we trust that once we get them there, that he does the miracle. Remember we talked about last week? With the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus did the miracle. He broke the bread. He did what only he could do. But then he asked the disciples to do what they could do, distribute the bread. I can't change someone's heart. I can't change someone's life. I can't save someone, but I can distribute the bread. That seems like the bare minimum, right? I can say, hey, do you want to come to church with me? Or hey, listen to this thing that God did in my life. Or hey, check out this time when God was so faithful. And God will use that. And he will work. Why? What is it that keeps us from doing that? I think it's three reasons. I think one, we're afraid and we lack boldness. I think that's one of the reasons we don't invite, that we don't tell about as much as we probably should. I think the other two are a lot more heavy. And I share these reasons because these are things that the Lord has testified into my own life as to why I don't do it as much as I should. I just don't care enough. Too self-focused, too consumed with my own stuff and my own issues that I don't really actually see the other people in my life that are lost and going to hell. Just focused on me. Oh, Lord, I need you to work in my life. Meanwhile, there's someone right next to me that is spiritually blinded and on the path to be eternally separated from him, and I just realized I don't care enough. And the other reason was maybe we just don't believe Jesus enough. Because if I truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if I truly believe that Jesus can work a miracle that can move in someone's life, that can save someone's life, if I truly believe that, then why wouldn't I do anything possible to try to get someone to him? Again, you think about those four friends that brought the lame man on the bed. They did whatever they could, right? They even cut a hole in a roof to get them to Jesus. Nothing would stop them because they knew that Jesus could do something. That knew that Jesus. But the thing I love about that story is that the four men, they didn't know what Jesus would do, right? They didn't have an assurance. We know the story. We knew what was going to happen when we started reading that section of scripture a few weeks back. They didn't know. They just knew, like, man, this guy can do something. I believe that he will, so we need to get you to him. We don't know what God's going to do or how God is going to work. We know that he can and he wants to. That's what we know. And so we just try to get people into his presence. And so you have these friends, they bring this blind man to Jesus and they beg him, touch him. Just touch him. All you have to do, Lord. I love it. They begged him. So Jesus, essentially hearing their prayer, doesn't say that, but that's what's happening. These guys are praying on behalf of their friend. It says, so he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spat on his eyes, put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. Put yourself in this blind man's shoes, right? He's blind, doesn't know where he's going. What's gonna happen? He couldn't see, but it was okay because Jesus took him by the hand. I love this, I love this. This picture of Jesus guiding him along, grabs him by the hand as they're walking. You know, I just see him, watch out for that. We need to go over here. There's something right there. And Jesus just leading him to this specific place where Jesus wants to take this man. And he's taking him by the hand. It's such a beautiful picture of how Jesus works in our life. I think about so many times where Jesus is just taking me by the hand. And I'm sure you guys can too. When Jesus is taking you by the hand and he started to lead you. And you're like, oh, where are we going, Jesus? I don't know. It's okay. Watch out for this. Beware of that, but just keep following. I've got you by the hand. I'm taking you to a place right now that I want to work in your life. Well, why can't you work in my life back over there, Jesus, where I was? Why do we have to go over here to work? Why do you have to lead me outside of the town? That's a walk. This would be easier, right? This would be easier. Don't ask questions, man. Just follow me. Let me lead you out of town. And that's what's happening right here. And so then he gets this man to this place where he wanted him to be, and then he spits in his eyes. We talked about it last week, man. Jesus did a lot of spitting. You know, last week, spit in his hands, touch a tongue. There's another man, he spit on the ground, made mud, put it on the dude's eyes. Did a lot of spitting. But again, imagine you're the blind man. Because this is not just a story we tell. This is something that actually happened to a real person. You've been led out of town, and all of a sudden you hear, I don't even want to do the sound. But like, you're like, what's happening? And all of a sudden you go, poof, poof. Like, did he just spit on me? Right? Like, did he just spit? My friends asked that he touched me, but now he's taking me outside of town, and now he's spitting on me. But I see that, right? And I promise you, if you come up to ask for prayer, I will not spit on you. I can't say the same thing if you sit in the first couple rows. This is like SeaWorld up here. But, you know, like if you come to me, we will not spit on you. If you come to anyone's, we will not do that. But Jesus spits in his eyes, and he touches him, and he says, what do you see? He says, verse 24, and he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Notice his vision. It's not immediately healed. It's not completely clear right away. But there was a process that had started, that had begun. There was some light that started to come in. He could start to see something, but he couldn't see it clearly. Men walking around like trees. So again, you see this beautiful picture of this process where Jesus leads this man to a place where outside of town, just guides him along. Then he begins to work in his life in a very specific, unique way that probably was like, why are you spitting on me? But Jesus is working in a very specific way, and the man can start to see. Do you see this process is so often how God works in our lives? Some things he works right away. Other things, it's a process. You know, other things, it takes a minute. They're not happening as fast, and we don't have the answers, and they don't happen immediately. But during that process, we trust when the word says, he has begun a good work in my life, and he is faithful to complete the work. When? The day of Christ Jesus. So this is the process. Trust, we have to trust the process. So this man, again, he begins to see something. Men like trees walking around. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, it says. Verse 25, I love that. He's not giving up. Understand, Jesus could have done it like that. Jesus didn't even have to meet this man to heal this man. But again, we have this to see the process of how so often he works. And Jesus isn't giving up, touches him again. And he made him look up. I love that. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. God has some specific ways, some certain ways that he can make us look up, can't he? You know, I think in the last 18 months, especially in the church, there were a lot of people that weren't looking up. We were looking down. We were looking here, right? So this is where a lot of us were looking, was on our phones. And then things happened over the last 18 months or so that really have caused us to look up. Lord, I don't see anything clearly right now. But I want to see you. So I'm going to look up. And that's what this means. So he makes this man look up, and then it says again, he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Process complete. Fully restored. His eyes are now fully open. The veil has been lifted, and he can see everyone clearly. This, I think, is my favorite miracle in all the Bible outside of the resurrection, because I identify with it so much. And I totally relate to it, and shows how faithful he is in the process to lead me by the hand to a place where he wants me to be. Even if I don't understand why, he's still going to take me. He's going to guide me. He's going to warn me. He's going to protect me along the way. He's going to move in my life in a very unique, specific way, eventually leading to full restoration. A work that only he can do. we'll close with this. The Bible says, right, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that we don't see clearly right now. It says that we look into the mirror dimly. You know, when I think about that scripture, I think about gas station mirrors. I'm talking about like a 1980s gas station mirror, right? Like gas stations now, they're like, dang, they've got like Cinnabons and stuff in them now. They're really nice. They actually have mirrors you can see. But I think, you remember the gas station mirrors that it was just like a piece of metal on the wall? If you're in California, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly which gas stations I'm probably talking about. And you can kind of make something out, but you can't see everything clearly. That's what I think of. We don't see perfect. We don't have perfect vision right now. We don't see everything completely clear, but we can make things out. That's the Christian life. We can see, but it's not all clear. And that's why we need faith, because a day is coming where faith, listen, a day is coming where faith will no longer be needed. Two things will be eternal: His word, souls of men. This is what the Bible says. Faith will no longer be needed because we will have perfect sight and perfect understanding because we will be with Him in glory. That's going to happen. And in that time, all the questions will be erased, the tears will be wiped away, and we'll finally completely understand what it meant for Jesus to leave glory and come to this earth and die in the way that He did. We will finally understand why certain things happened and certain things didn't happen. We will understand that maybe why that loved one that we love so much was taken earlier than expected. That'll all be wiped away. Why did you work in my life in that one moment? We get up there and it's like, oh, I get it. I can see perfectly now because I am in your presence. I would also posit when I'm in His presence, I don't really, none of that stuff's also going to matter. You know, sometimes you meet people, it's like, when I get up to heaven, I'm going to ask God this. I don't think you are a tough guy, right? I think you're going to be on your face for like a bajillion years. And then maybe you'll say something, but no, I don't know. That's just my mind. But while we wait, right, while we don't see perfectly clear right now, we look up to the Lord for wisdom. We look up to the Lord for understanding. We looked up to the Lord for guidance. We ask Him, Lord, take me by the hand and take me to the place where You can work in my life. And eventually the process will be complete. And you know what we call this process? It's the process of redemption, where we will be fully redeemed and in His presence. The Bible says, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. It's coming. And I don't know about you, man. It's going to be awesome. No, it's going to be better than awesome, right? There's no words that we can actually explain to describe like what it's going to be like to be in glory with Him. My 6-year-old challenges me all the time. Dad, what's heaven going to be like? Aren't there going to be gold, like, streets and stuff? He asks me these questions that I can't necessarily answer, but I just know that it is going to be more than we would ever ask or hope for. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You're so good and so faithful to work this process of redemption in our lives. Because sometimes we are like the disciples and we just don't understand what You're trying to show us, what You're trying to do, what You're trying to teach us. And we get in trouble when we reason amongst ourselves. We need to look up to trust You, to know that You are at work in our life, God. That You have been faithful, that You will be a faithful again, and that everything, and no matter how You work, it is all done well. So thankful for this process of redemption, Lord. And I pray right now for those of us in here maybe feeling a little far from You, maybe a little confused, maybe questioning You in some ways, maybe lacking some understanding, that they look up to You right now and they would ask You to take them by the hand and to take them to the place that You want them to be so that You can work in their life. that you can minister to them, and that they would trust you during the process, Lord. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen.